This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2021, held at Faith Builders from August 2 through 6.
Good morning, and wish you the Lord's blessing as we're together here this morning, this week. Brother Jonas contacted me last spring. I asked him to assign a topic, and this is a result of that assignment. Today's words will be more general and big picture. I do intend to include some specific ways in the next few mornings to build and challenge students' thinking and their thinking skills. Today we'll spend some time with definitions. So that's what I've entitled today's part one, definitions. So our topic, teaching students to discern, value, believe, and live truth under the broader topic, Christ-like thinking across the curriculum. Passage that I've thought about recently and think about when I think about our human condition and understanding. Genesis 3, this passage is a context for the human conundrum. It's the story of the original human failure to think according to reality. It's the challenge we still have. Genesis 3, 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And indeed, this was a blinding, eye-opening experience to go against reality. And so, the question that Satan posed here, stating it two different ways, it's really the same question. And it's the question that all of us as humans have faced and continue to face. So we're going to ask the same question two ways. And one way to ask the question is, does God really love me? So you think about it, when Satan came and planted that idea in her mind, God is keeping something from me. Oh, really? He's keeping something that from me that could be good. That's saying then, oh, does he actually love me? Does he truly have my best interest in mind? Is he good? A second way we could ask the question is, will it be faith in God or in secret knowledge? Then you will know. Oh, there's something to know that God hasn't told us. That's the temptation of sin. You might be missing out on something. You must look out for yourself. So we're suggesting, when we're tempted, this is the question being asked every time. This is the question. Does God really love me? And our incorrect answer that every one of us has given to this most basic question has warped the thinking of the human race. A second passage, and this is particularly for teachers. I hope you can forgive me for this. I have several of these passages scheduled for this week, and it just seems like a good opportunity to share some passages that I often think about as a teacher and have thought about, and I want to encourage you to build up some of those as well. It's tied to the first, perhaps. I suppose everything's tied to the first. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 12. thinking here about our call, our mandate as teachers in the reality of the world. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. So this is Moses speaking before the possession. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. What does God want for us? He wants it to go well. He wants to bless us, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Several observations from this passage. I note that fearing the Lord and loving the Lord seem pretty synonymous here. Fearing the Lord and loving the Lord are about the same thing. Obedience is life. Obedience to God is the key of life. It's the source of life. It's the reality. Verses 2 and 3. Loving God consumes all our powers. Brother Gerald mentioned the text from Jesus. He's quoting from here. Loving God is an all-consuming exercise, lifestyle, way to think, way to live. Words, the words we think, the words we say, must move to the heart, to the seat of our desire. And, so here's where we come to teachers perhaps, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God must be taught. For we come into the world not knowing, and we also teach them to remind ourselves. There's a tremendous possibility of forgetting what we once knew. Lest you forget. What can happen when we're comfortable and in a beautiful place like this and like most of our lives are, this time in the world, is that we start to assume things. And what we assume is that we're pretty self-sufficient. We really have this pretty well together. So forgetting leads us to become self-sufficient in our thinking, and that brings a paralysis, a lack of love. So, what is this week to be? Well, it's called Teacher's Week. The description of the week, as I read on the website, includes the saying, it provides an opportunity for new and experienced teachers to participate in workshops and breakouts designed to increase their effectiveness in the classroom. So it's to help to make you, us, all of us together, a better teacher, really. Now, seeing so many teachers at one place is unusual. A lot of us are used to being somewhat alone in our communities, or at least in a minority. And it's exciting for me to think about that. I mean, do all of you have jobs? There are enough of jobs for all of you? I don't see a whole lot of hands here. So I think if you would raise your hand, some of us might be able to help you out if there's some of you still looking for a job. But really, that's a tremendous blessing. And there are a lot of young people here. You are getting into a lot more than you know. You really don't know what you're getting into, and that's okay. And there's some older people here, and that's encouraging to me, because you do know what you are getting into. Well, at least you did until a year or two ago. But there are always ongoing challenges, okay? But the point of this passage is we need people to teach. I have children. They don't come into the world knowing a whole lot. It's a lot of work to teach them. It's a good work. It's a rewarding work. And so it's encouraging to me, as someone who's taught for a few years, to see a lot of young energy inclined that way. I do want to challenge us this week that ultimately in your classroom with your students, it will be your life that will teach. They won't remember a lot of things you say. Hopefully they'll remember a few things. It will impact them. But at the end of the day, they'll remember you. And they'll remember how you made them feel. You will have impacted their experience and the way they look at the world. Our lives teach, and our living flows from the meditations or ruminations of our minds. So we're talking here about thinking. So I'm challenging us to think well so that we can live well, so that our students can learn well. We have a very short attention span. One of the reasons we gather on a typical Lord's Day morning is to remember. It's one of the key reasons we gather, is to remember. And we have a small experience. Sometimes we may have heard someone say that experience is the best teacher. We learn well by experience, but personal experience alone is a woefully inadequate basis for making Christ-like decisions. If all we could learn was by experience, we'd need to be the cat with nine lives several times over to achieve a very substantial level of wisdom. And so thankfully, the Spirit of God can also teach through words, observation, history, people, etc. We can learn from each other. We can learn from scriptures. We can learn from what has happened in the past. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Here we have Jesus. He's the first human being to answer the question we ask at the beginning correctly. Does God really love me? Will it be faith in God, trust in God, or secret knowledge? He said, yes, God really does love me. And so therefore I will have faith in him. I will trust him. So Jesus is the first fully human being. Jesus affirms the words from Deuteronomy, the all-consuming command to love God and neighbor. The greatest commands must be life-ordering for us. What we do, whatever undertaking taken, if motivated by love for God and neighbor, is not lost or wasted, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So even though we don't know what we're getting into, if we're doing it for the love of God and our neighbor, it will not be lost. It's love for God and neighbor and not simply pragmatism that must be the orienting posture of our being and doing. So, the words in our title, Christ-like Thinking Across the Curriculum. Thinking. Think. The process of using one's mind to consider a reason about something. There are numerous Greek words translated think in the King James Version. Synonyms include words like suppose, regard, ponder, appear, seem, surmise, conjecture, deem, consider. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse or ponder on the work of thy hands. Some synonyms might include judgment, reflection, reasoning, studious, contemplate, meditate, reflect. Or as we said before, the process of using one's mind to consider a reason about something. So we are intending to learn how to teach students to develop and utilize their faculty for rational thought and logic as disciples of Christ. Christ-like thinking. So we've been defining thinking. We make it more specific by saying Christ-like thinking. Is this important? Is it important that students learn to think well? Yes, it is. Christianity is a rational understanding of reality. That's not to say that rationality will come to all the conclusions, but it's not irrational. It's not illogical. And so, we can think about what the alternative, or what is the opposite of thinking. Some antonyms would be irrational, impulsive, stupid, dull, thoughtless. So we make decisions every day, many of them. Some are based on thinking. Thought-based decision-making involves using our rational, logical capacities to consider the appropriate action based on what we know to be true. So we could say it's mind-based. Desire is always a factor, but at the same time, we can be logical about it. There is also impulse-based decision-making, and this is a gut reaction, a gut-level reaction based on circumstances. We might say it's heart-based. When we don't have the luxury of current thought, past thought or the lack thereof will dictate the decisions we make. So it's important to think ahead that thinking will shape, hopefully will shape our desires in good ways so that when we do make decisions that are on the spur of the moment, that what comes out is what we would like to have come out. And the good news is the gospel actually can change our minds and hearts to the point where the off-the-cuff response is what you would want it to be if you had time to think it through. Now, both of these have a place. There are urgent and important items. We call them crises. But we wish to move students toward careful thinking about things that are important, but not urgent. But also do the kind of meditation that creates character that will have the values necessary to make wise decisions in the moment. So there's a way, Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Our hearts, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, can become guides if they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but by nature, they are deceitful and our desires can be twisted. We could also consider Romans 1, 28 and following there. It talks about the reprobate or worthless mind. So, while we are acknowledging the use of the rational capacity of our students, we acknowledge that the capacity can be used for selfish purposes. The goal is a renewed mind, a mind that is trained and brought under the captivity of Christ. So, how would we characterize Christ-like thinking? I'm going to bring a passage to bear here that considered considerably in the last number of years, but feel like I haven't come close to living it. We often note that there is a disconnect or a delay between our minds and our hearts, right? Philippians 2, 1 to 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, the mind just referred to in you or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. A lot of my meditations on this passage are on verses 5 to 8, but 1 to 4 gives the context. I think Brother Lyle Stutzman is here this week, or at least he's supposed to be here this afternoon, if I understand correctly. And if you're interested, he wrote some music to verses 5 to 8, which are a powerful way to reflect on the passage. So, in verses 2 to 4, Paul gives instructions to and description of being like-minded. That's the goal. Thinking like Christ, thinking like-mindedly. Following up by saying that this is the mind or attitude of Jesus. So it's unity. The goal here for Christians is unity achieved by humility and obedience. So Christ-like thinking is characterized by humility and obedience. Romans 12, 1 to 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So renewing the mind. Think soberly, not highly of ourselves. Sober thinking has God at the center, not myself. I measure myself by his standards, not other people's standards. Sober thinking has God at the center, not me. Unchrist-like thinking is characterized by a story we have about King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And I'll read a few verses here. This is in Daniel 4. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And you know the story. Unchrist-like thinking is characterized by I. So Nebuchadnezzar was realigned with reality. 1 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Judges 17:6, those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Unchrist-like thinking is characterized by I. It's around my priorities, life ordered around my priorities, my convictions, perhaps, my freedom, deregulation. There are many manifestations and symptoms of unchrist-like thinking, but the root issue is the heart. Who's in charge of the desires that direct the choices I make? What image or idol, if it's anything other than Jesus, is stamped on my heart or the seat of desire? So it's no wonder that Christians are accused, or have been accused, of those people, of being those people who turn the world upside down. Because in fact, if there's a different center, there's a different everything else. Only the word is right side up to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, those who have discernment. Curriculum is a course of study. The root is Latin. It means running or course. It's an action of running, course of action, a race. The words corridor, courier, and currency share the same Latin root. So with that, we can come up with a working topic title that reads like this: Humble, Obedient Use of the Rational Capacity Throughout the Course of Study at Your School. You're welcome to improve that. Curriculum, as we think of it, typically includes math, language, science, history, Bible, other related specialities. However, when we consider the course of study at our school, remember the part of the school experience that has the most significant impact on the development of student character, and that is the teacher. It may be that the teacher is the most important curricular consideration. Some have said the teacher is the curriculum. If that's the case, we could reword the title again: Humble, Obedient Use of the Rational Capacity Throughout the Life of the Teacher at Your School. And so now we're getting close to home. Our students are observing the lives we live, the story we're operating out of. They note how we answer the question, does God really love me? Based on whether our lives exhibit trust in God or faith in secret knowledge. So once again, we hope to look in the next several days at the humble, obedient use of the rational capacity throughout the life of the teacher at your school. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.